Welcome to the podcast from Redeemer Christian Church in Amarillo, Texas. For more information, please visit our website at redeemerchristianchurch.com.
My name is Jacob. I'm one of the pastors that serves on staff here at Redeemer Christian Church. I'm getting to stand in the pulpit for Pastor David while he is spending the next couple weeks serving the Redeemer Network, which is the church planting network that we're part of. We help pool resources to help start and plant new churches and also to revitalize churches that are maybe dying or they've dwindled but are not yet dead, but they can be restarted and rejuvenated. And David is a big part of that network and helping make that happen. And so I'm glad I get to be here with you this morning. We're in Hebrews 12. Verses 1 through 3 this morning as we press pause on our series in Revelation. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility in himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Father God, we as believers often feel isolated and alone. We feel like we are struggling toward Christ-likeness, and that we're the first ones to do it. We're the first ones to embark on this journey. That we're the ones who are learning with our own strength and wisdom and experience, and that feels futile because it is. And we can be discouraged, Father, and we ask that you would, through your scriptures today, show us our pride when we try to go it alone, when we think we're the first ones through the gate, when we are trying to operate in our own strength rather than your strength. And Father, give us a vision of your son, Jesus, who has won victoriously and gives us hope. And it's his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Redeemer, you can grab your seats this morning. So I may not look like it, but I'm a runner. Not a fast runner, but I'm a runner. I run. I run for exercise. I run as a way to hang out with friends sometimes. I run because I tell myself it's fun. It's helpful to lie to yourself sometimes. But what I really, the thing that really motivates me to run, the thing that really will get me out on the course is really cool swag. So if there's a really cool like shirt or hoodie or something like that, I'm in. I'm in. And if it's terrible swag, I'm out. Like I don't want it. I don't want your terrible swag. I want really good swag. I'll do almost anything for swag. I have twice run a 50K, that's 30 miles, in Palo Canyon just to get a hoodie. Would have been cheaper to just buy a hoodie. I nearly died of heat stroke the first time trying to get that hoodie. But unfortunately, I was able to complete the course. I was 23 miles in. There wasn't any way I was tapping out then. I wanted that hoodie. I kept clopping along. My wife joined me. We ran, walked across the finish line. And then I did it again because I'm dumb. I am not smart when it comes to these sorts of things. But the thing about running is, especially if it's taxing you mentally or physically, is that you both have to sometimes talk yourself into getting on the course sometimes, like to actually get up and put your kit on. And then you have to talk yourself into keep going. It can be easy to want to tap out, you know. If you leave your car somewhere, if you got to make it back to your house, a little bit easier. If you have to run on a treadmill, it's so easy to hit stop that you have to just kind of keep motivating yourself. But even on the course, you have to tell yourself things. You know, I'm going to make it to the next stop sign, and then I'll reevaluate. To the next rock, the next bend in the road, another half mile. I'm almost home. I'm almost back to the car. I can finish this. Right? You might have to lie to yourself a little bit. This isn't too bad. It doesn't hurt to breathe at all. My legs are not on fire. Or you tell yourself about what's coming up. You know, I'm going to eat a big breakfast. I can taste the cold water when I get home. I'm going to crush a Coke Zero just to wash the dry mouth out. I'm excited for that. You have to encourage yourself a lot. But then something special happens when you run with friends or you run on a race day. All of a sudden, there's more energy for the run. There's excitement. The time passes quicker. The breathing is easier. You can push further. And on race day, you feel excited to cross the finish line. Even before you're there, you can hear the crowd out from a distance. You can feel the medal around your neck or the finisher's jersey or the really sweet, sweet hoodie that makes the struggle worth it. And if you know that feeling, then you understand the image that the writer of Hebrews is trying to call to mind. And in running, you always are on your own race, but man, when others are running with you, or when there's a crowd cheering you on, or you have something special waiting for you at the finish line, it does something special. It gives you that boost of energy and excitement. And the writer wants you to feel three things especially. He wants you to feel the hope and humility of not being first. You're not the first person who's charted the path. He wants you to feel the freedom of packing light. And he wants you to feel the joy of the finish line. Now, the humility of not being first is where I want to start, because that's where the writer of Hebrews starts. But I want to tell you something about me. Not only am I a runner, I love a good party. I love a party. And my favorite kind of party is a pity party. I love to feel like I'm the only one this is happening to. Right? There's part of me that just loves to be able to shake my fist at the heavens and say, why, God, why? Why is this happening to me? Why is my tire flat today of all days? You know, don't you know what important thing I have to do? Big or small, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. I have a pride response to suffering or temptation or trial. I can feel like nobody understands, nobody gets me, nobody's been here before. And maybe you've experienced or said those things yourself as well. The author of Hebrews, though, actually confronts our pride a little bit. He challenges this woe is me mentality that we might take up. And here's how he does it. He says first this little word, therefore. It's a great word. Therefore, when you see that in scripture, what you should actually do is kind of read back a little bit and read what comes prior to that word. It's forcing you to call to mind that context that happens before the passage you're reading and ask, what therefore? And the thing we read today gets its meaning and punch from the thing that came before. That's why preaching through books of the Bible is actually our preferred way of doing this at Redeemer. I know we're a little off script here today, but we're pressing pause on Revelation. But at Redeemer, we like to preach the whole books of the Bible so that you can actually have an understanding and a feeling for what therefore, what comes next. And if we were preaching all the way through Hebrews, we'd have spent a couple of weeks looking at Hebrews chapter 11. We'd have been looking at various Old Testament saints and some of their adventures or misadventures. We'd have looked at their exploits that would have served as a fitting prelude for the Christian era. And if you feel like you jumped in on the middle of something because it's your first time here and you were thinking, I'm missing context, or you thought, hey, we're teaching through Revelation, you'd be right. You're missing context. And if we had that time, if we had the opportunity to go back and look through Hebrews chapter 11, we would look at some of the Old Testament saints who've already run the race that we as Christians are currently running. We'd have looked at Abel, who was murdered by his brother for his pleasing sacrifices to God. We'd have looked at Enoch, who pleased God by faith, not works. We'd have looked at Noah, who trusted God and feared his warnings and built an ark to save him and his family, trusting that the warnings that God gave were true, that they should be believed, but also that God was gracious. We would have looked at Abraham and Sarai, who trusted, imperfectly for sure, but they trusted nevertheless in God's promise for a family that would bless the whole world. We would have looked at Jacob and Joseph and Isaac and so on as Old Testament examples of people who endured much and trusted God much, but who also stumbled and failed and sinned along the way. Ultimately, though, their lives spoke to God's grace and his mercy and his goodness and his power. And here's what the author of Hebrews tells us that we should know about these people. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. When you're running a race and it feels difficult and it feels tough and it feels like you can't possibly finish and it feels like you're the only one who's ever run it before, the writer wants you to know and remember these saints who've gone before. They weren't perfect. They often were not strong. They often were not very wise. But they finished their race. Now, I love that the writer calls them witnesses, not spectators. Their lives bear testimony, not to their strength, but to God's strength. In fact, that's what a witness is in Scripture. The Greek word that underlies that is martyrion. It's the same root as the word martyr. And when Scripture uses that word, it doesn't necessarily mean somebody who was killed for their faith, but it means somebody whose life or words stand as a testimony to God's faithfulness. By surrounding you, metaphorically, they almost watch you, not as disinterested spectators seeking cheap thrills, but as advocates, cheering you on with deep interest that your life would bear the same testimony to God's faithfulness that their lives bore. This is humbling, but it's also deeply encouraging. These witnesses who endured much put our race in perspective. And if these imperfect, broken people finished guided and led by God, how much more can I finish well now that the course conditions are much clearer, now that we see Jesus? So let's approach our race, whatever it brings, with a little bit of humility. We're not the first ones, but also with hope. We won't be the last. God has been faithful to his people throughout history, and he continues to be faithful to us all. In addition to humility, the writer wants us to experience the freedom of packing light. Let me tell you something about the last 50K I ran. I got to the end, it took about 8 hours, and I finished without throwing up. So that was improvement over the last time. I'll take that as a win. It was not a fast time. There was definitely some walking involved. But I got to the end of the race, and I saw some of the other people who finished the 50K. And most of them, we all shared a similar profile. Most of them were men about my age, so mid-30s up into the 40s. There were a few women who finished. In fact, there was a woman from Redeemer who finished through an injury, which was pretty impressive. But most of them were guys about my age. They weighed about the same as I did, so a little on the heavier side. We're not sleek. We're not aerodynamic, you know? We're not cold in the winter, I guess is what I'm saying. We all almost wore, to a man, like technical shorts that were kind of longer. They'd protect your legs against abrasion, getting thorns and stuff like that you might pick up in Paladar Canyon. Wore technical shirts, kind of the same thing. We all had rugged trail running shoes, so have a thicker sole on them to protect your feet from rocks. You know, your feet take a beating after a while, and rocks on a road or on a trail are kind of tough. So you want to protect your feet. We all had packs on our backs that we could fill up with water so that we would have hydration with us and we'd be able to drink along the way, or extra room for sunglasses or snacks, extra clothing if we needed to change a shirt to prevent chafing, and a place to stow a jacket that we might have in the morning when we started out from the cool morning before it, you know, turned blazing hot. We had stuff with us is what I'm saying. But then I hung around long enough to see some of the guys who finished the 50-mile run. So these guys ran 20 more miles than I did in roughly the time it took me to run 30 miles, which is insane. And these guys also all looked the same. They shared a similar profile, but very different from me. They were all skinny, all rail thin guys, no extra padding, very cold in the winter. They all wore the world's shortest shorts. They all had minimalist shoes, so very little padding on the shoes. None of them wore a shirt. I don't know if they couldn't afford them or this was part of the strategy. I'm not sure what was going on, but not a one of them had a shirt. They didn't carry packs with extra water or snacks. At most, they might have like a plastic water bottle with them. But largely, their hands were free. They might have had a hat and sunglasses just to protect their eyes, but not much else. The guys who traveled the most and went the furthest were the least encumbered of all. They had the least stuff with them. They were the least weighted down. They were the most free. And the writer wants us to look at the lives that have gone before us, these Old Testament saints, and encourage us to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. He wants us to be free. But he mostly does that by causing us to look at our forebears, those who've gone before, and see their lives as a challenge. You know, we're not alone. The path has been charted. We are running with these witnesses, so to speak, and we've received models of what to do and what not to do. Many of the saints that Hebrews talks about in chapter 11 had profound shortcomings. They were encumbered through much of their race. They were distracted by sex, power, pride, the need for control. And yet God would often in their lives strip away these distractions, and it would be at times a very painful process. But now their lives encourage us, pushing us to go further, faster, and stronger in our race, often by shedding the dead weight of sin that brings that characterizes our lives. The dead weight of distraction, the dead weight of materialism, the dead weight of isolation, the dead weight of attempting to control. And so, let me ask, what do you need to be encouraged to shed? What do you need to set aside? What encumbrance is clinging to you that you need to leave on the wayside? It can be scary to give up those things. It can be hard to give up those things. It can be scary to repent of sin, to turn away from something that seems to just be eating your lunch every day, that seems to control you. It can be scary not to try to solve all your problems by staring at a screen, to shut out the world around you for a bit. It can be scary not to try to make new purchases to cover up the wounds that life leaves you with. It can be scary to be vulnerable enough to love others as we love ourselves, because that means exposing ourselves to the inevitable disappointment of community with all its mixed blessings. It can be scary to try to run the race while not looking for validation from other people, but instead finding our identity in Christ. That's often hard because you see the people every day that you're trying to impress, and you can never be good enough for them. Their finish line is always just outside of reach, but somehow that makes it more tempting to try to run their course rather than what God has planned for you. Some of you are trying to run this race led by fear, and your response is to try to grasp at the illusion of control. You want to make sure every scenario goes the way that you envision it in your mind as being the best possible outcome, rather than trusting the course that God has plotted for you. And each one of these things seems helpful. It seems like a good idea to bring it along, to pack it with you. It seems like a good idea to have a place to hide in all the time when the world is confusing and chaotic. It seems like a good idea to work hard to impress other people, because maybe then you can get ahead or have the right friends. It seems good to put on a suit of armor to try to protect your heart so that you don't get bruised by Christian community. It seems good to try to control the situation around you so that you don't get hurt or the things go the way you want them to go. And yet, when we take the time to shed the dead weight and distractions this world is laying on our backs, we experience the freedom of packing light. We experience the freedom of trusting God. We experience the freedom that He gives to us so that we might be able to run the race that He has set for us without being misled and led down rabbit trails and led down paths and weighted down. And if you don't set those things aside, you might even encounter a season where God strips those things from you. It might be painful. It might be difficult, actually, to have God forcibly almost remove those things from you. But if He does that, it's because He loves you. It's because He cares for you. And He wants you to enjoy this freedom. It's His grace that He would take the things that you think are helpful, but which are really distractions, really encumbrances. Maybe you've experienced a season like that. Maybe you've been in a place like that. Maybe you've shown up here today in the middle of a season like that. But there is good news. We have the joy of the finish line waiting for us. It's always a mistake that we think that we finish the race in our own strength, in our own preparation and planning, in our own endurance. And if I told you, white knuckle it, dig deeper, find your inner strength, that would be disheartening. Because you know what that looks like. You know what it looks like to try to do things under your own power. I've not always endured trials well, and I bet you can think of times where you have suffered poorly. Maybe you've lashed out in anger, or maybe you've just wanted to fall apart. Maybe that's your season right now. And if you tried to do it yourself, you would find the tank dry very, very quickly. But the encouragement of Hebrews is not to find the strength in yourself, but to find strength somewhere else entirely. To find joy in the only runner who has finished in his own strength and power, and who then picks you up and carries you across the finish line. The writer writes that we need to be considering Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our suffering is real. Right, your story is real. You may be enduring real trial, real testing. It may be of your own your own cause that you're in that season. But this race that we're on is real. It's not imaginary. And in a very real sense, because of our sin, we deserve this race. We deserve the suffering that we endure. We deserve a broken world in which to try to navigate through. More than that, we actually deserve to die on the track and never once catch a glimpse of the finish line. But Jesus deserved none of that. He could have stayed on his throne in heaven. He didn't need to get up. He didn't need to run this race, and yet he did. And when he did, he wasn't cheered so much as he was mocked. You know, he wasn't pampered. There wasn't a cool, you know, weigh station with like neat snacks for him to eat along the way. He was beaten. His finish line, so to speak, was crucifixion, one of the most horrifying ways that human beings have devised to kill one another. Prisoners were hung in full public view in order to send a message. Don't do the same thing this person did. They would be spat upon. They would be mocked. They would often be naked. They would be left struggling to breathe until finally their strength gave out and they could no longer push themselves up in order to catch a breath, and they died of asphyxiation. Scripture tells us that Jesus didn't even make it that far. When a Roman centurion tried to certify Jesus' death by piercing his side with a spear, water and blood spilled out, indicating that Jesus' heart had likely ruptured after the trial that he had endured. But in this horrifying, humiliating death, Jesus ironically found his victory. He paid the penalty for our sin by being unjustly killed when we deserved death. He was then buried and 3 days later rose from the dead to defeat death itself, charting a new course for us to have a new life entirely. And 40 days later, he ascended into heaven where he would rule and reign over creation as king until he finally returns to make all things new once and for all. The joy of the finish line is this. Jesus has finished his race. His work is complete. He has endured, and now he's taken his place, not beaten up and broken by the cross, no longer dead, wearied, and exhausted, but on the winner's dais. And there he sits, work complete, at the right hand of the throne of God. But because of his victory, this race that we are on is now finishable. It wasn't apart from him. We don't get to join him in glory apart from the work that he has done. We can't cross the finish line except that he already did. And now, church, he waits to share his victory with us. So as the writer of Hebrews writes, we should consider him endured from sinners, such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Do you feel faint-hearted today? Do you feel discouraged when you come into this place? Are you over-encumbered by sin or distraction or fear that is difficult to shake? Are you feeling the pride of thinking no one has it worse and no one understands? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's crossed the finish line so that you can too, not in your own strength, but in his strength. Not because you're great in spirit, but because he gives you the Holy Spirit. Not because you're the greatest sufferer, the victim, but because he did not deserve to suffer and yet did. He experienced such hostility that he was put to death. And so, Redeemer, rest in Jesus' victory, even as you run the race. Shed the dead weight that you do not need, because it will not help you cross the finish line. Enjoy the communion of the saints who have gone before and stand as testimony, not to their perfection and strength, but to Jesus' perfection and strength in the face of our imperfection and in light of our weakness. And by doing so, Redeemer, we will share the victory once and for all. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the victor that we have in Jesus. I thank you for him who has finished his race, that he has done so in perfect humility, that he has done so by setting aside every weight. He even had no sin, but he was not distracted from what he was called to do. That he left the throne of heaven, that he ran a course he did not need to run, that he did not deserve to run, died a death he did not deserved to die and rose again so that we might have a life that we do not deserve. Father, I hope that good news, I pray that good news from Scripture would strengthen us and encourage us so that by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus and in his victory, we might be able to run the race that you have put before us, that we might be able to endure well. That when trials come up and we suffer through things that seem difficult, we would know that he is with us, that he's already surpassed what that trial brings to bear in our lives, and that we can navigate through it, even though that trial is real. We're not imagining it. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast from Redeemer Christian Church. Our mission is to declare the gospel with our words and display the gospel with our lives to our neighbors and to the nations. And your financial support makes resources like this possible. If you enjoyed this podcast, consider supporting us and our mission at redeemerchristianchurch.com/give. And thank you for listening.